the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Hello. Lovely to be with you. My name is Simon. I'm one of the leaders here at the church. I'm a dad and work for a tech company. And it's my privilege to open the Bible for us this morning, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 24. So if you could grab a Bible, either on your phone or paper copy, we're going to be reading that in just a few moments' time. Now, we are in post-Easter, and we are working our way through a series at the moment called Resurrection People. We're studying the resurrection of Jesus, how it proves his divinity, but also how it impacts our lives in the here and now. So Jesus has been raised from the dead, and that's something, if you follow him today, you share in right now. And today we're going to be exploring some of those things. So our particular topic today is resurrection bodies. So that's our title for this morning, resurrection bodies. The resurrection is a big yes and a reaffirmation of physical stuff, like the things that you and I are made of, your bodies and the entirety of creation. Resurrection is a big yes and a reaffirmation of creation. So that means the resurrection of Jesus is relevant to your body. So if you could put your hand up this morning, if you have a body, if you have a body this morning, this is going to be relevant to you. Or perhaps put another hand up if you know someone who has a body, then this is also going to be relevant to them as well. A couple of hands not going up. We're going to talk about that. So you're going to leave this morning, don't worry, you will, in maybe in about an hour's time, and you're going to head out into the world, aren't you? We've all got weeks ahead of us, various jobs, vocations, family lives, whatever it may be. But follow this train of thought with me. I think you're heading out this morning into a world that is pretty confused about bodies. Do you think that? Sometimes, imagine with me, perhaps think, what have you watched on TV? What have you seen on a screen? What have you read in the newspaper? Sometimes it looks like our world is obsessed with bodies, doesn't it? Perhaps even worshipping them. But if you just have a think a little bit deeper, at a deeper level, we live in a profoundly anti-body culture. Behind the airbrushed and the sexualized media-produced bodies that you'll have seen on screens and print media during the week, behind that conceals a thinly veiled hatred of real bodies. Our world doesn't really know what to do with real bodies like ours. Real bodies, warts and all, that break and bruise, that cancer and degrade, that weaken and age and die. Our world's really confused about what to do with bodies. So I'm excited this morning because I think this is a really sharp, relevant topic. This touches upon something electric in our culture at the moment. It'd be hard for me to dig out and find a more controversial topic in our society than our bodies. What they are, what they're for, our biggest public controversies and our deepest personal pains, they all relate to the way we view and treat the body. And we've got just amazing, really, really good news for ourselves and to share with the world about bodies. Jesus' resurrection tells us that our bodies matter to God, both in the here and now and in the life to come. I've been reading some books in order to prepare for this morning. This isn't ad-libbed, this is researched. One of the people who I've been reading is a lady called Beth Felker-Jones. She writes this book called Marks of His Wounds, which is all about how the resurrection impacts the way we view our bodies in the here and now. She has this to say, and I think it's just really sharp. Gets right into our culture, and this is where the Bible is electric today. The idea that the Christian faith might change the way we think about and even what we do with our bodies meets with strong resistance. I think she's right. I think she's bang on. Well, to study some of these things, we are going to remain in Easter Sunday. We've been in Easter Sunday for the last few weeks. We haven't really moved on. And the narrative I'm going to bring you this morning from Luke chapter 24 is just late in the day on that first Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday. So let me bring you up to speed. If you could have Luke 24 open in front of you. What's happened so far on Easter Sunday? Have a think back. What's happened so far on Easter Sunday? The news in the early morning was of an empty tomb, verse 3 of chapter 24. He's not here, the angels had said. He's risen. Mary, Joanna, and Mary, they're insisting that Jesus is alive, verse 10. They're not believed. The women are not believed. Their words are nonsense, according to the disciples. Verse 11. Peter himself, wanting to go check things out, has been to the tomb and discovered no body, no Jesus, just the linen strips lying there. Verse 12. And it's now late in the evening. The disciples, they've gathered together once more. It has been an awfully long day. And they're joined now by many more. So it's the disciples together, possibly in that upper room, and with a whole crowd of more people gathered amongst them. There's the sound of more running, rushing, and news. Two disciples, do you remember last week, have literally just seen Jesus. They've been walking and talking and eating with the risen Jesus. They've just seen him. And that news makes it back to Jerusalem, to this room with the 11 disciples gathered and more people with them. The room erupts into conversation, chatter, discussion once more. Is this another rumor? More nonsense? Or is it something more? What could it mean? Let's take a look. Luke chapter 24 and from verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they'd seen a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it. And he ate it in their presence. That's the end of our reading. Here he is. Here is the physically resurrected Lord Jesus. A physical, real, transformed resurrection body. He is not a disembodied spirit or a ghost. He's not a hallucination or spiritual groupthink. Here he is, real, in the midst of a whole crowd of people. And he's showing them his hands and his feet. What are on those? The marks of his wounds. He showed them his hands and his feet, verse 40. This is profound. We saw it last week in the road to Emmaus. Jesus was recognized in the breaking of bread, in the symbol of the cross. And today, Jesus is seen visibly by the disciples, and they look upon his wounded hands and feet. This shows us the permanent importance of the cross in the life of God. He's risen, yet he's wounded. In that final book of the Bible, Revelation, the Apostle John will see a vision of the heavenly throne room. The one on the throne is the Lamb, who's looking like he's been slain. There is a permanent importance of the cross in our worship of God and in the ongoing life of Jesus. The one we worship is risen, yet wounded. But let's come back to Luke 24. There he is. There's Jesus. He's conquered death. He's now back with his friends, a renewed, restored humanity, a real physical, resurrected human body, and seemingly hungry. Verse 42. Did you spot that? There's not really a clean and tidy way to eat broiled fish. You may have noticed that. This is Jesus embracing the messiness of physical reality. So we've just got to ask this question. Why is it so important? Why is it so important to establish definitively that Jesus has been raised? Here he is. You can see his hands and his feet. And not only that, he's eating a fish in front of the disciples. Well, that gets us to our next Bible reading. We're going to take a look at two Bible readings this morning. Now we're moving over to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. It's a great passage all about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to start from verse 12. Why is it so important to establish that Jesus has been raised? Well, let's take a look. Paul writes, "If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection from the dead? If there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we're found to be false witnesses about God, for we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised." Here's where we've got to pay attention. "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost." Sorry, I forgot to move it on there. "Are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." If Jesus hasn't been raised, then you and I, if we call ourselves Christians, if he hasn't been raised, we are useless, futile, and lost, and of all people, most to be pitied. You're wasting your time if he hasn't been raised this morning. If he hasn't been raised, then there's no resurrection, no gospel, verse 14. No faith, verse 17. No forgiveness of sins, verse 17, and nothing worth hoping for, verse 19. That's why the Gospels are going to such great lengths just to prove the point that Jesus has been physically and bodily raised from the dead. That's why they're doing it. And that was my entry point to Christianity. And I know that's the entry point for many of you too. I, as an atheist popping up in church, I wanted to argue about abstract points of physics and philosophy. And I would encounter you guys, Christians, and they wanted to say, "Well, what do you make of the historical Jesus? What do you make of history? What do you make of the claims that he's risen from the dead?" And that, as an atheist, really, really bothered me. Because if Christ had been raised, if you work it the other way round, it works both ways. If Christ has been raised, then I needed to go back and consider everything, everything that he had said and that he'd done. 1 Corinthians 15, it works both ways. If you're with us this morning and you don't yet follow Jesus, have a listen to some of this stuff now. It works both ways. If Christ has been raised, then it's suddenly it's the skeptic and the agnostic, the unbeliever, whose way of life is called into question. If Christ has been raised, then it's the skeptic, the agnostic, the unbeliever, whose way of life is useless, futile, loss of all people, most to be pitied. All of us, we have to conclude on this one thing. We have to conclude one way or the other. Did he rise from the dead? Did this stuff happen or not? But we don't just have to conclude on it. We have to have the courage to take the next step. Follow that chain of logic. If he has been raised, then I need to consider all the things that he said and all the things that he's done. Now, I know, as I popped up in church and found out about these things, as I walked in amongst Christians for the first time, I certainly didn't think, oh, I'm a sinner in need of salvation. No, I didn't think that in any way, shape, or form. Those categories do not work for me as an atheist. Those don't come naturally to me or to anyone. But it is because Jesus had been raised from the dead that I was suddenly having to reconsider all of the other things that he said about life and death, about heaven and hell. I had to listen. If he's been raised, then he has a right to say these things to us. Even, I would argue, he has a right to tell us what we can and we can't do with our bodies. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Let's carry on with our reading. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Jesus' resurrection is described as the first fruits of what's to come. He's been raised, those who are in Christ will one day be raised too. He's the first fruits of what's to come. His resurrection is like those very early apples on the tree, promising us that the whole crop is coming. It's emerging. More good things are on the way. The background to that word, first fruits, you see it there in verse 20. That is the Old Testament sacrifices of Israel. Here's the idea. It's really, really simple. You've got this big harvest happening in your field. You're a farmer and this big harvest is happening in your field. You take the first of that crop, the first of the crop, and you offer it to God. And that is a sign. That is a sign that it's saying that the whole of the crop, the whole harvest belongs to God and is from him and is acceptable in his sight. First fruits is just about two things. What's come first? Jesus' resurrection. And then what comes after? What's inseparable from the whole harvest? Jesus has been raised, and you, if you are in Christ, will be too. The resurrection of Jesus, as unique as it is not an isolated event. We are going to share in it. The first fruits is inseparable from the whole harvest. His resurrection body gives us hope that our bodies matter. Our bodies that break and bruise. Our bodies matter, whether they're young or old. They matter to God. God will resurrect our bodies and the whole of creation when Christ returns. That's why I said at the beginning, the resurrection of Jesus is a big yes and a reaffirmation of creation. That's why you've got these references here in verse 22 to Adam and to Genesis. Jesus, in his resurrection, is starting a new creation. And you and I, if we follow him today, we're already a part of it. We share in it now by his Spirit. We will share in it bodily in the life to come. If you're an Anglican and you've been reading the Creed for years, the tail end of it goes that we believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And this, as we bring it into land, has huge implications for all of us who said earlier on that we did have a body, or we knew someone who did have a body. It has huge implications for how we treat our bodies in the here and now. And the implications and the applications, they're almost limitless. It's actually impossible to try and pin this thing down. This has an impact on body image, self-understanding, the importance of physical touch, caring for the bodies of others, friendship, loneliness, the way we use our technology in a disembodied way. This has implications for food and drink. Exercise, too much, too little. Sexuality, not to mention being bodily present here and now. It's a joy to be worshipping with you here and now together. These things are important and they're given their worth by the resurrection of Jesus. He's bringing into it all of creation. It all matters to God. Being bodily present now, participating in church through sung worship, fellowship, communion, in which we actively take and eat, baptism, in which we passively receive, we are baptized, serving one another, and much, much more. Jesus Christ said, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciples, truly, I tell you, that person will not lose their reward. If a cup of water served to you after church matters to God, then all of bodily life matters to God. There are so many routes for application for this. You could take it any which way. And so here, these are just a couple of things that I've picked up on, and there are way, way more. And so as we come to land, I just want to apply it in a number of different places. If you're a bloke here this morning, hello, blokes. If you're a man listening to this, then it is helpful to note, and this will be the understatement of the century, to spot that these issues of bodies, of human bodies, fall much harder on women than on men. It's plain obvious, and it's part of our cultural history and the entirety of our Western world. But we must recognize that these issues, issues of the body, a billion-dollar beauty industry, the fact that some of that will lead to liposuction and surgery, the way in which the female body is viewed in society. When there's a challenge to the male body, do you know what we do? We come right back with the dad bod. It doesn't work the other way, does it? It doesn't work the other way at the moment. And that's wrong. It's great that there is areas of progress and improvement in our society, but these issues fall much harder on women than on men. Or how about this one? It's now out there and there's no coming back. We have a deeply embedded worldview held by the philosopher and the man on the street that to be human is solely a matter of inner, psychological, inward conviction. Bodies don't matter. That's everywhere. It's in and under everything. It's our job as Christians to affirm the goodness in the resurrection of the body. We believe in the resurrection of the body. That's something to fight against in your mind and out there as you head into the week. Jesus said we were to love him with all of our hearts, souls, with all of our minds, and all of our strength. I take it by that strength bit, he means our bodies. Our bodies can be lived in worship to him. Or how about this one? If you're young and the pressure is on to make your body fit, to fit the expectations of your peer group or an influencer, this is the gospel of good news to you. Your body is for the Lord, not for anyone else. That's good news for you and for your friends, your classmates trapped in those same pressures. Our bodies matter to him. This is good news for you if your body is one that is aging and weakening and you feel that day by day. Jesus Christ says that your body is a temple to the Holy Spirit and that your body is for him. He's dignified our everyday physical bodies with his presence by his Spirit. That's stunning. We have these treasures in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Pray that if you're aging, if you're weak, if you are ill, that you might know the resurrection power of Jesus in this jar of clay. Well, there we have it. Our bodies matter to him. It is because Jesus Christ has risen bodily from the dead that he has the authority and the right to tell us what to do with our bodies. Our bodies are for the Lord. They are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are to love the Lord Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's pray together. Then we've got the impossible coming up as we are taking communion all together. Let's bring some of these things to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for the triumph of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead, sown perishable, raised imperishable. We praise him and we worship him, and we do pray that our lives in the here and now might be all about him. Lord, help us to discern how to live in the body for you. We've touched upon so many different things, but we do ask that by your Spirit you might be leading us individually, showing us where it is that our life lived before you can be lived to greater glory in the body. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus and expectant that you would answer these prayers, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.